This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Okay, Mark chapter 15, we will begin reading in verse 15, and we will read all the way down to verse 38. And this morning's message is about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, if in your mind you think, well, here we go again, I'm going to hear about this again, you need to check your spiritual temperature, if that's the case, because you ought to never get tired of hearing about the great price paid for your sins. I'll be the first one to tell you, I am a sinner. You don't know my heart. You know your heart. And if you are honest, I'll be honest with you, if you're honest, you're a wretch. But Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, resurrection, made it possible for you to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to have a home in heaven. So we're going to read the account of the event that made all that possible. So I hope you don't grow weary of reading about this, because it ought to be exciting to you every time you read it. Hopefully you pick up on maybe a detail or two as we read that maybe you didn't notice before. That's how the Word of God works. You oftentimes see things when you continue to read the same thing over and over. So let's start reading in verse 15, Mark 15, 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Quite an account there. A lot of details given about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So let's pray and then we'll get into our message this morning. Lord, thank you again for just your words, how pure they are, how perfect they are, how you have given them to us so that they might have a great effect on our lives and just how we live. And I pray that this would greatly have an impact on us today, just looking at these words and some of the details of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never get get over the fact that you made salvation available free through this very, very event. And Lord, I just pray you just show us some things that we need to see for ourselves today, for our lives in this upcoming week. And if there be some soul here today that is not sure about their eternal state, may they get that settled today, understanding that Jesus Christ paid it all. And it's so simple to be saved as Jesus Christ did the work for us that we can never do. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. With all that in mind, what we just read, you might be asking the question, why did he endure all that? There's a lot of details given about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and we'll look at some of them a little closer here in a moment. But 1 Corinthians 15 is going to give you the why as to the reason Jesus Christ went through all that. Before we read this, I'll give you the short. Jesus Christ did all that so that sinners could be saved. And it's such a ridiculous notion to think that you could earn your salvation by doing good things. Because if that was the case, why did he bother to go through all that? It was a complete waste if you had to earn your salvation by going to church, doing good things. It was a waste. But folks, you know that it was not a waste according to the Word of God. It was done on behalf of sinners. So as we read these verses today and look at these details, I'd like for all of us to take a look at our lives as far as he is the one that did not deserve what he went through. Every little detail that he endured, that should have been us. And if you don't think so, then you're a little too holy. And it's not a real holiness, it's a false holiness. You really are not being honest about who you are. Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17 says that. And folks, if you really are honest with yourself and with God, you'll understand that this should have been you, what we just read, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we go, 1 Corinthians 15. Definition of the gospel. If you don't know this, something good to put in your pocket. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? So something about this gospel in verse 1 saves a person. Let's keep going. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for, everybody say the next two words. Okay, is that you? You don't have to answer out loud. If you are honest, that is you. When we say our, I'm not just pointing at all you and saying yours. It's mine. Our sins is every person that's ever been born into this world, because man is born into this world, a son of Adam and Eve, a sinner. So let's keep going. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the verse 3 there, you get the first part of the gospel. It's negative. Christ died. That's negative. For our sins. That's more negative. And he was buried. There's even more negative. And then it says, here's the positive. That he rose again the third day. You see, there's 3 out of 4 parts of the gospel. It's negative. You understand why people just put their hand up and don't want to hear about what Jesus Christ did for them? They're going to have to acknowledge, and you did too if you're saved, you had to acknowledge the negativity about yourself. This is why the Bible is the most hated book on planet Earth. It tells the truth about man, and man hates to admit, man, woman, child, hates to admit that there's anything wrong with them. I don't like doing it, but it's true. There is something inherently wrong with me. It's in my genes. I was born into this world a sinner. Now, if we stop there, we're all doomed. But why did Jesus die? What does verse 3 say? He died for our sins. That payment was made for sinners. The next part of that, it says, died for our sins. Verse 4 says he was buried. I just need to stop here for a moment, because in the seminaries today, some of the seminaries today, they teach this ridiculous theory called the swoon theory of Jesus Christ on the cross, saying that he didn't really die. Folks, what do you do with dead people? What does the verse say? You only bury dead people. So he would not have ever been buried had he not first died. And we just read the verse over there, Mark 15. It says he gave up the ghost. That means he died. He physically died on that cross. Okay, so then he's buried. And if we stop there, folks, we got a lot of negativity to deal with. But let's get the rest of this. It says, verse 4, he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there is the glorious resurrection. You notice how there is no resurrection unless first there's a death. That is the greatest miracle that anybody could ever know about right there. A man was raised from the dead, never to die again. Did you know that work done by Jesus Christ, described there in verses 3 and 4, was done on behalf of sinners so they could be saved from their sins, saved from hell, the wrath of God, and having a home in eternity with Jesus Christ himself? All that was done that we read in Mark 15 was done so that you and I could have the free gift of eternal life. Let's look at that real quick. Go to Romans chapter 6. Verses you should know, but verses always worth looking at again. Romans 6. Just some introductory things about the death of Jesus Christ, which we read about there in Mark. Romans chapter 6, down there verse 23. These are good verses to use when you're talking to somebody about salvation. The last verse in Romans chapter 6, it says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Now hold on a second. What did we just read in 1 Corinthians 15? Christ did what? What was the first part? He died. The Bible says right there in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. His death was a payment for the wages that I earned being a sinner, that you earned being a sinner. That's you put those verses together. Christ died, and then that verse right there, the wages of sin is death. The payment was made. And the reason why it was made is because you're looking at a man, the only man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, that never sinned. Therefore, he never should have. Never should have. You read the verses over there in Mark, and we'll look at them again later. He willingly gave up the ghost. A lot of folks like to say, well, the Romans killed him. The Romans didn't kill him. They put him on the cross. He chose the time. You know, he hung on the cross for 6 hours. Six being the number of man. Sinful men. Man made on the sixth day, wasn't he? He hung on the cross for 6 hours. You know that he actually could have made it less time? But he willingly chose to hang on that cross for 6 hours, and then he gives up the ghost. And he chooses the time when he dies. Only God himself could choose the time he dies and then die. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and then he dies. Only God himself could do that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. So look at that verse right there, verse 6:23, Romans 6:23 again. For the wages of sin is death. Let's keep going here. We get to the good part. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? I know these are verses you probably know, but boy, they sure get me excited. The payment for sin was made so that, the second part of verse 23 there, the gift is available. Okay, raise your hand if you ever bought a gift for somebody. Raise your hand. Come on, everybody's bought a gift for somebody, right? You received a gift from somebody? Okay, so if you're the one giving the gift, you're making the payment. If you're receiving the gift, you're not making the payment. It's free. Who's giving the gift at the second part of verse 23? It's a great thing. Who's giving the gift? What does it say? The gift of God. So God is the gift giver. Hold on. To give a gift, you got to pay for a gift. God paid the price for the gift. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, real quick. Let's see what that price that was paid was. 1 Peter 1. We may not get too far there in Mark, but we'll have a good time looking at these verses about salvation. And again, if you're saved, then praise the Lord. If you're not saved, then you need to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. 1 Peter. I don't know if I said that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, let's just take that verse there. That verse says redemption does not come through silver and gold. No matter how much money you make, no matter how much money you got in the bank, not going to do you any good in eternity, is it? Now, there's what will not save you. Verse 19 tells you what will save you. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what the payment was? You know the payment that was made on behalf of sinners? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you know a little bit about your Old Testament, what was required in the Old Testament before Christ for someone to have their sins forgiven? Blood had to be shed, and it was the blood of an innocent substitute, an animal. The Lord Jesus Christ, it describes in that verse as a what? A lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. He's sinless. His blood, according to that verse right there, we're redeemed by His blood. That means His blood holds a much greater value than my blood or your blood. That blood is able to pay the price and did pay the price for sin so that sinners could be saved. Amen? Or redeemed, as verse 18 says. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Another thing here about this price and the gift, Ephesians 2. Again, good verses that you ought to know, but always worth looking at again. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that, what's that next word after that, folks? Not of who? I could never and you could never do enough to earn salvation. Salvation is not earned. Here's what it is. At the end of the verse, it says, it is the gift of God. So what a ridiculous thing. Let's say Christmas rolls around this year, and I go and buy a gift for Sherry, my wife, and then I give it to her, and I say, you owe me $50. No, really. Stay with me here. That would no longer be a gift. But that is how some people treat what the Lord did for them. They think, oh, okay, that's what Jesus did for me. I'll take that. But I still got to do something on my own to keep it. Folks, if it's up to us to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved, we're all in a mess. Because I can't save myself and I can't keep myself saved. Nobody can. Jesus Christ can. We'll look at a verse on that here in a moment. Let's read the rest of the verse. Verse 9. The gift of God. Verse 9. Not of, what's that next word? Works, lest any man should boast. Folks, you can't earn salvation. The wages of sin were already paid for you. Amen? And they were paid by Jesus Christ. Now, that's the personal part, hopefully, you're understanding. And if you don't, we'll get some of the details that maybe will help with the understanding. So go back to Mark chapter 15. And there's a lot of details here that we will just probably have time to cover a few. I encourage you to go back, and the way you want to study your Bible, you want to take words and phrases in this passage and see where they are found elsewhere in the Bible so that you can shed light on what we're reading here in Mark 15. That's how you learn the Bible. I'll tell you this, in a lot of churches, they stay with just a couple of verses in one place in the Bible, and then you usually get a lot of stories to go along with it. That might be nice and fluffy, but you don't really learn anything. And some of you who've been in churches like that, you understand what I'm saying. We're going to take Mark 15, and then we're going to look at some other places. And if you can't stay with me, you can just listen. But we'll look at some other places, and we'll see some of the same words and phrases used so that we can see some more about the great price paid for us sinners. All right, so the first point this morning is Christ condemned. So let's take a look at verse 15 again. Condemned. Verse 15 says Pilate. And if you don't know who Pilate was, he was the Roman governor. He's the guy that's going to determine what happens to Jesus Christ as being tried as a criminal, even though he wasn't. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Notice there's two men in that verse. Actually, there's three if you count Pilate, but I want to take a look at Barabbas and Jesus. Folks, who was released to go free in that verse? Barabbas. Who was condemned? Who was delivered to be crucified? Jesus Christ. Now, you want to find out about Barabbas, all you got to do is jump back a few verses. Go to verse 7. Keep in mind, we're going to read something about the man that went free, and Jesus Christ went to the cross in his place. Now, think about this as we read about Barabbas. He goes free, Jesus Christ goes in his place. Look at verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So a couple things there you find out about Barabbas. Number one, an insurrection is an uprising. It's a rebellion. So Barabbas is a rebel. And he led an uprising, an insurrection. The second thing you find out about Barabbas in verse 7, he had committed what? Do you see it? Okay, Barabbas is a rebel and a murderer. Folks, who went free in verse 15? A rebel and a murderer went free, and the sinless one is crucified. Are you seeing something that's personal here? I hope you are. Folks, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He died and was buried and rose again for you because you're a sinner, if you'll believe on Him, call upon Him to save you, you can go free instead of being condemned to the wrath of God. Barabbas is a great picture of me. I never killed anybody, but I'm a sinner. And according to the Ten Commandments, you take a look at the Ten Commandments, you go down the list there, you look at the Ten Commandments, you go over to James. James says, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of what? So I may as well be a murderer. And you too. It's not just me. Okay, let's go down the list here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You ever put anything ahead of God? You're guilty. I'll just skip around here. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You ever tell a lie? Guilty. Yeah, and if you're saying no, then there you go. You're guilty. You're telling a lie right now. And now, you don't need to raise your hand, but thou shalt not steal. See? All it takes is one. And you are guilty of all. The reason I bring the fact that Barabbas is a murderer up, if you'll talk to people about what Jesus Christ did for them, a lot of folks will say this. They'll say, yeah, I mean, I know that I've done some things that are sinful. They always bring this up. But I never killed anybody. Like, that's the greatest of all the sins. Again, you look at it on your own. James 2, verse 10. You offended in one point, you're guilty of all. So, liar, thief, murderer, putting other things before the one true God, we're all guilty. If we're all guilty, we deserve the wrath of God. Jesus Christ, we're going to see here in a minute, suffered the wrath of God for sinners. See, it's a great message as long as you deal with you and acknowledge what you really are. Folks, we don't have a lot of people here because of this. People don't like to be honest about who and what they really are. They want to hear fluffy things. But folks, I'm telling you this because the Bible says it, and we're more interested in you hearing the truth about you and about Jesus Christ than giving you a bunch of fluffy stuff and you walk out of here, maybe you're happy, but you're going to spend eternity in hell. The most important thing right here this morning, your eternal salvation, where you're going to spend eternity. All right, so there's Barabbas. I love that verse right there. Barabbas goes free, Jesus goes to the cross. I'm not going to change the Bible, but when I see Barabbas right there, I just kind of think, well, put my name in there. That's me. That should be me. That should have been me on the cross. Should have been me suffering, but I went free because of Jesus Christ. The difference maker in Barabbas going free was somebody went to the cross for him. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, everybody in here. Now the gift is on the table. You know, Sherry, at Christmas time, I can give her the gift. She has to make a decision. She can go, I don't want that. Or she can do what? Receive it. And if she receives the gift, who does the gift belong to? It's no longer mine. It's personally hers. And she doesn't owe me anything. It's a gift, right? And she can have that for herself. I had to pay a price. She got it free. Folks, the greatest gift you could receive is eternal life, price paid by Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, so a little bit more about the condemnation. Notice there in verse 15, it says, before Pilate delivered him to be crucified, what did he do? He scourged him. Scourging. Takes a whip and gave him a beating before he even went delivered to the soldiers. So here's the first suffering that Jesus Christ endures physically. Pilate takes some cords, some kind of a whip of some sort, and whips him. This is only the beginning, by the way. We've got a long ways to go here with the suffering. All this happened on behalf of us, sinners. So look what happens next, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away. Now, before I go on here, what kind of soldiers are these? These are Roman soldiers. Do a little research on these guys. Torture masters. Crucifixion didn't come along in the history of the world until the Romans show up. They didn't just want somebody to die. whenever they put a criminal to death. They wanted that person to suffer. So the soldiers take him, and if you look here, verse 16, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. Now look at this little detail. And they call together the whole band. So it wasn't just a couple of soldiers. It was a band of soldiers. I don't know how many, but I'm guessing 10, 20 maybe. And why would so many soldiers be involved in this? Well, we're going to read about what's to come. There's a lot of mockery going on. And I think that these soldiers, trying to prove a point, this man, Jesus Christ, they're trying to say this man isn't really anybody important. Even though, to some, he is. So they get a bunch of guys together here. Look at what they do next. Verse 17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. Notice some details here. First off, let's take a look at what they put on him as far as clothing. They clothed him with purple. Now we're going to get some details here. If you would, go over to Luke real quick. Over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. So again, you look at these other gospel accounts and you get added details. As far as the crucifixion goes. So 23:11. Something about the garments or the clothing that they put on Jesus Christ. Let's see what else we find out. Mark said purple, right? Let's see what Luke says. Luke 23:11. 23:11 says, "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a," what did they put on him? "A gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." So that's actually before Pilate. So notice the mockery, actually, we get that detail right there. That mockery actually takes place before he appears before Pilate. Okay, go over to John real quick. John, toward the end there. John 19. Let's see something else about this. You got that clothing being purple. Let's see what John says about it. John 19. Again, just some more details here about the crucifixion. So Herod and his guys put on a gorgeous robe. So see what Pilate's fellas do. Verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him," there it is again, what they put on him? So we got two witnesses that say purple. Now go over to Matthew, and this is going to make things real interesting. Go to Matthew chapter 27. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John give you the four accounts here. And again, I encourage you to look at all the details if you put all the accounts together. Matthew 27. So we see that Herod's fellows put a gorgeous robe on him. Again, mockery. Then Pilate's fellows put a purple robe on him. Let's see what else is going on here. Look at 27:26 of Matthew. Matthew 27, look at verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him..." What's it say? Uh-oh. Contradiction in the Bible. Two of the accounts say purple. One of the accounts says scarlet. Contradiction. No. One says purple. One says scarlet. So, the garment that they put on and the clothing was both purple and scarlet. Now, you want to really put some pieces together, go to Revelation 17. This will really make it interesting. Now, this is some pretty incredible stuff, so stay with me on this one. Purple and scarlet. Where else do you see those in the Bible? Over here in Revelation 17. Yep. Yikes is correct. See who the purple and scarlet are linked up with. Revelation 17. Now, if you know a little bit about Revelation, this is future, what we're reading about here. I'll just read. We'll see. You'll see it come up here. Verse 1, "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talk with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Before I keep going here, you got a woman in verse 3 riding a beast. Beauty and the Beast, right? It's in your Bible. The right Beauty and the Beast there. Or the correct one. Verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in..." What's the first thing? Purple. What else? Scarlet. Scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name, forehead was her name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, I don't need to give you any details about this woman being described here. Verse 5 tells you, verses 4 and 5, and actually all the five of those verses give you a little detail. She's wicked. Can we just all agree on that? She's not desirable. She's not to be desired. Yet the kings of the earth have desired her. Verse 4 says that she's full of abomination and filthiness and fornication. Verse 5 says there's abominations there. Now go back over there to Mark with me, and let's see if we can put the pieces together. Purple and scarlet connected with that woman over there in Revelation, right? Now let's see again here in verse 17 with that detail we know from the other gospel account in Matthew. Verse 17, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. So we also know from Matthew that it's purple and scarlet, right? So you understand that these Roman soldiers are putting on a garment on Jesus Christ that connects him with that woman over there in Revelation 17. And he wears it for at least a short time. Indicating to me, one of the many things that Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. Here he is wearing the garments associated with filthiness and abomination and fornication. Yet he himself is none of those. Yet what is he doing on the cross, folks? He's going to bear all those sins. Isn't that something? Now, a little added study here on your own. Who is it that put on him the purple and scarlet robe? It's the Romans. Certain religion connected with Rome. I'll let you do the research on your own. Not one that you want to be hooked up with. I'll just say that. All right, back here, verse 18. The soldiers here, it says, began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Now, you don't need a movie to show you what this was like. Can you just picture this in your mind? This is in complete mockery. 100% mockery of Jesus Christ. Real quick, actually, we'll read verse 19. We'll go somewhere else. Verse 19, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. Okay, a couple things about that. Notice in verse 17, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Notice in verse 19, they take a reed, be like a stick, and they strike him on the head. They smote him on the head. What do you think they're doing with that crown of thorns whenever they take that reed? Folks, if this crown is like I'm thinking, these big long thorns, they got to be careful just to put it on his head so that they don't get stuck. If you ever been around thorn bushes, they'll hurt you. So they're probably really careful putting it on there very gently. But they don't just want it to be on his head. They want it to be almost nailed down on his head. Not nailed, but you understand. So they take that reed, and what do? And you can see the thorns going into his head. And there's the bloodshed beginning. Actually, it's already begun before that. Now, something about those thorns. Of all the things that they could have put on his head, for him to bear, first of all, that purple and scarlet connected with abomination and filthiness, now he's bearing a crown of thorns. Where do those thorns come from? Let's go back to Genesis 3. You know this. Most of you do. But let's take a look at it. Why the thorns? Now, these Roman soldiers have no clue that in doing this, there's all kinds of connections to something that happened way back here in Genesis 3. But they certainly did. They did it without realizing it. They were out for their own enjoyment at this time. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, I'm going to read a few verses here. We'll come back to Mark here and make some connections. You notice verse 9, this is right after Adam and Eve sinned. They hide in verse 8. Verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Remember that, because we'll come back to that in a minute. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? All right, so I just want to show you there that sin brought knowledge of nakedness into the world, right? So we'll come back to that later. But go over there to verse 17. Take a look at this. This is after sin entered the world, and this is the consequence, one of the consequences. Unto Adam he said, behold, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Look at verse 18. What's that first word? Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Folks, how did thorns come about? There would be no thorns anywhere on planet Earth today had sin not entered into the world. It's the first thing associated with the ground being cursed. Thorns growing out of the ground. So then over here in Mark chapter 15, what is it that they just happen to put on the head of Jesus Christ? He's wearing a crown associated with the earth being cursed. You know why? He himself bore the curse that was placed on the earth because of sin. You see, all these little details, all these details we get about the crucifixion are all connected. One way or the other, they're all connected with sin, aren't they? Because on that cross, he bore our sins. All right, so take a look at what else we have here. Go down there to verse 20. Back in Mark 15. Verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And in verse 21, and we get into Christ crucified here. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. There's some neat things associated with this guy, Simon the Cyrenian. I'll give you just one little thing. It's very interesting that he just happens to be the guy. We're not told why. He just happens to be close by, and they get him to carry the cross. If you go over to John, and you can take a look at the account on your own, you find out that John says Jesus carried the cross. Mark says that Simon carried it. John says that Jesus carried it. The critics of the Bible would say we have a contradiction. Folks, is it possible for Jesus to have carried it and Simon to have carried it? That's what happened. No contradiction. See, the critics of the Bible just can't think. They can't realize like both things could have happened, and they did. So notice this little detail in verse 21. It says that Simon the Cyrenian is the father of Alexander and Rufus. You look at Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Guess who shows up over there? Rufus. Now, I don't know, because in your Bible you can have the same name and be two different people. I don't know if it's the same guy. But if it is, that's pretty incredible. Which leads me to see that Rufus got to know Jesus Christ himself as his Savior, and it very well could have been the impact left on him by his father, Simon. What do you think? The reason I say that is because kids are very observant of adults. Good and bad. So I was up in Massachusetts at the camp this week. This is one that's not good, but it's just an illustration of how observant kids are. I was they sent me on a trip, 3 days and two nights with a bunch of 12-year-olds, 51 of them. It was delightful. They're actually pretty good. And on the trip, we took one of those coach buses, went from place to place, and had a real friendly bus driver named Steve. Late in the trip, I think it was on the third day of the trip, one of the kids goes to one of the counselors on the trip and says to him, "Hey, Daniel," the counselor, "that's the 13th cigarette Steve has smoked on this trip." Steve is outside the bus smoking. Not in the bus, obviously. And I thought to myself, I saw Steve smoke a couple times. I wasn't counting. These kids are watching. And they watch and observe good and bad. And we sure want to, as examples to them, want to show them things to observe that are good. Amen? But I thought that was quite incredible how observant they are. I don't know if that's the case with Rufus, but it sure could have been. He observed a father that bore Jesus' cross at least part of the way. And as a result, he very well could have been saved because of that. His father. Influence of one man. Really interesting there. Take a look at that. All right, look at verse 22. Some more interesting stuff. 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha. Okay, we probably need to get an encyclopedia out or some kind of other book to find out what Golgotha means, right? No, we don't, because the Bible tells you in that verse. Isn't that great? What does Golgotha mean, folks? I'm going to show you something really incredible. Golgotha means, the Bible says, the place of a skull. This is where they crucify him. It's a hill referred to as the skull, Golgotha. Are you with me? Who's on top of that hill? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. want you to really think about something here. We already saw Jesus Christ connected with that abominable woman over there in Revelation. And him bearing our sins, there's the connection. He's obviously not that. But go over to John chapter 8. I'll show you something really fascinating here. And this kind of stuff right here goes to show that your Bible shows you why things are the way they are in this world. This is one little small detail that's pretty incredible. Look at John chapter 8. Let's see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Are you walking in darkness? If you're following Jesus Christ, you're not walking in darkness, because he's the light of the world. Now, think about something there. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Go back to Mark 15. He's on this hill called Golgotha, which means what? The place of a skull. You have the light of the world on top of the place they call the skull. If you take a look at Satanism and witchcraft, you know one of their symbols that they use? Of all things. It is a candle on top of all things, a skull. Isn't that something? Witchcraft, New Age movement, Satanism, all connect that. Now, I look at that and I see, well, that's wicked, for one, that they've taken something like this and twisted it. And at the same time, I see the sin associated with Satanism and witchcraft. And I say, Jesus Christ paid the price for those sins. Amen? Amen? So you can look at it one of two ways. I like to look at it because I know what I am. And if you be honest, with God, if you really know what you are, you could say, well, I'm better than a Satanist. No, you're not. You're missing the point. We're all guilty. We need Jesus Christ as the only answer to salvation. He's the only way to be saved. So go back there to Mark if you're not already there. Let's take a look at some other things. And there's so much here, but we don't have time. But I'll give you a couple more. Verse 23, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they crucified him, now take a look at something here. Previously, we saw that they put his own clothes back on him, right? But in 24, it says they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever every man should take. So if they took off the purple and scarlet, and then they put on his own garments, what are they doing here in 24? They're taking them off again. Which means that on that cross is the ultimate in shame. I don't think I need to tell you any details. Other than to say that right after sin entered this world in Genesis 3, we looked at it, the first knowledge that Adam and Eve got was they were naked and they were ashamed. Shame and nakedness. What is this on the cross? What's going on here on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ? Shame and nakedness. For you, for me. See the little details here? I tell you, you can read it and say, well, yeah, I've heard that story 100 times. You look at the details and it makes you really appreciate your salvation. Amen? Take a look at what else we have here. Look at verse 25. I mentioned this already about the time. It was the third hour. That would have been 9 a.m. And they crucified him. Go down there to verse where it says when he gave up the ghost. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, by the way, the sixth hour would be noon. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until when? Okay, so we've got 9 a.m. he goes to the cross. At 12, 3 hours later, what happens? Darkness. Must have been an eclipse. Folks, we had an eclipse, 2 years ago? How long did it last? If you're in the place where it's the fullest effect, how long was it? Minutes? Eclipse is not going to last for 3 hours. This is supernatural. This is God. And if you think about it, who is on the cross again? The light of the world. The light of the world goes out at the ninth hour. You understand the darkness this world would be in without the Lord Jesus Christ? So 6 hours on that cross. Go back there to verse 26. And the superscription. Now notice something very interesting. The superscription of his what? Accusation was written over the King of the Jews. They put the accusation above him indicating why he's dying. You know why he's dying? Because he's the King of the Jews. Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? This is done in mockery. But isn't it interesting that when they did that, it's 100% truthful. They put something above him that is 100% truthful. King of who? The Jews. And he will one day rule this world from, of all places, guess where? Jerusalem. Israel. A lot more we can say on that, but let's go on. Verse 27, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And if you read the other accounts, you find out one of those believed on him, and one did not. Showing you all men right there with those two thieves. You either believe on the one who paid the price for your sins, or you don't. And if you believe on him, he gives you forgiveness of sins, eternal life. If you don't, you end up paying the price yourself. You don't have to, folks. Jesus Christ paid it for you. Just receive it. All right, verse 29. Or 28. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Psalm 22 will give you that cross-reference about him being numbered with the transgressors. You know what another word for a transgressor would be? A sinner. Who's he numbered with? Sinners. What is he really? Sinless. So if you think about it, Jesus Christ had no sin in him. None. But sin was placed on him. He paid the price. No sin in him, but sin was placed on him. He became sin, 2 Corinthians 5 says, on the cross. All right, 29. Here we get the last point here. We have the Jesus Christ condemned and then crucified. I want you to take a look at, just in closing here, 29 all the way down a few verses. Jesus Christ criticized. Before we read, let me just make a couple comments. If there's one thing that a lot of folks in our world like to do is they like to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ and find all kinds of fault with him. And by using his name in vain, which is one of the favorite pastimes of our world we live in, what are they doing? They're criticizing him. So look what it says here. Look at all the things they do here. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. I just want to give you one thing here about verse 29. The great hypocrisy here. They said that he said, look at 29 again, All thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Is that what he said? That he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Let's take a look. Go to John chapter 2 real quick. John chapter 2. This is the criticism that was actually false. And what are they trying to do? Make Jesus Christ a liar. Which he's not. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at John chapter 2. Look at verse 19. 2:19. Actually, back up to verse 18. You'll give something that'll help us though, with the rest of this in Mark. 2:18 says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Always looking for a sign. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. All right, let me look back over here in Mark, where they said, back over there in verse 29, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Did he say he was going to destroy the temple? No, he said, destroy it, as in you destroy it, and I'll build it in 3 days. You go back to John and you keep reading there, and it says he spake of the temple of his body. They're mocking him for what he said, and they can't even get it right. This is the world criticizing the Bible, criticizing Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? When the world criticizes the Bible, they don't ever get it right. They say, well, doesn't it say over there? No, it actually doesn't. You haven't even looked at it. You're just parroting something that you heard somebody say. You find out what Jesus Christ really said, compare it with what they said, they don't get it right. And they miss the fact that he was talking about his body, and in order for his body to be destroyed, somebody would have to put him on a cross. And the very men that put him on the cross are the ones making fun of what he said. Or at least some of the people walking by here are making fun of that. Isn't that just wild? Look at verse 30. Save thyself and come down from the cross. The world always demands something besides what God said he would do. Because did he come down from the cross? Oh yeah. Was he buried? Yeah. Did he raise up just like he prophesied? Go back there to Mark chapter 10. Let me show you something real quick about the prophecies. Again, all these things about Jesus Christ, what he said he would do. And folks, I can tell you I'm going to do something. I'd love to say I always do what I say, but I would be untruthful. That'd be a lie. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if he says he's going to do something, 100% of the time, he's going to do it. Take a look at verse 33. You look at that Jesus Christ, 32 actually. You look at Jesus Christ actually told his disciples all these things would happen before they happened. Now, the only way that somebody could tell details about their death before it happened, and what was going to happen after they died, would be for that person to know the future. And the only way for that person to know the future would be for them to be God himself. So look at verse 32. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. That happened. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. That happened. And they shall condemn him to death. We saw that. That happened. And shall deliver him to who? What are the Romans? They're Gentiles. Verse 34, and they shall mock him. We saw that happen. And shall scourge him. That happened. And shall spit upon him. That happened. And shall kill him. That happened. And the third day, what's he going to do? Rise again. I'll tell you something interesting. We're not going to have time this morning, but Mark 16 gives you the resurrection account. Did you know that the so-called scholars of the Bible like to take out the last 12 verses of Mark that give you some things about, of all things, the resurrection? See, the critics of the Bible want him to stay in the grave. But the Bible says, you read all of Mark, the rest of 16, that he rose from the dead. Amen? So it comes out exactly as he said. Folks, I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know any of the details about my death, neither do you. I do know something that's going to happen after I die. And that's only because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Got nothing to do with me being good. It's because I'm not. Got nothing to do with me being in the pulpit. Because that has nothing to do with it. It's about me believing on Jesus Christ as a little boy. You done that? Only you know. And God knows. Let's wrap up here. Go back to Mark 15 if you're not there. We'll read some more of this criticism. The world always criticizing the Lord. Never like the way he does things. Look at verse 31. Look who shows up. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. What just criticism, mockery. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and... Guess what? They had the opportunity, didn't they? He did eventually come down and come up from the grave. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That would be the thieves. Now that's interesting. It says they that were crucified with him reviled him. How many were crucified with him? That verse, according to that verse, they were both mocking him, criticizing him. The other gospel accounts tell us that one of them believed on him. Conclusion. Both of them at some point were reviling him, just like the Bible says. One of them finally realized this is no ordinary man. And he believed on the Lord himself. So no contradiction. 33. Sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, why did God the Father forsake his own only begotten Son? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? His wrath is being poured out on him. He forsook his Son so that you and I could be saved. There's the forsaking. Look at what else happens here. Look at verse 35. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let us see whether Elias will come down to take him. Kind of interesting little side note. Guess who just happens to be connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ? Elijah. The Elias spoken of here. There's a whole another thing you could look at on that. Study Elijah in the New Testament. You find out a little bit about that. Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That last verse there, that happened. That veil is torn in half. That's what the word rent means. Rent in twain in two pieces. That act happens as a result of a man dying on the cross, Jesus Christ. Did you know that before he died, only one person was allowed to go into the place beyond that veil? It was the high priest, tribe of Levi, right? Jesus Christ dies. The veil is torn in half. Now, it's wide open for... You mean me? And you? Old, young, rich, poor? Amen. The way is made open. It's wide open. Okay, two verses in closing. Go to John chapter 1. Two verses in closing here. Folks, I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but I'd hate for you to leave this building today and not be right with God. So let's see how you can do that. Look at verse 11, John 1:11. Again, familiar verse. You probably have heard it many times, but let's take a look at it in light of what we just read. John 1:11, speaking of Jesus Christ. He came into His own. What did they do with Him? His own people. That would be the Jews, if you want to get specific about His background. His own received Him not. But you could just put the Romans in there too, the Gentiles. Verse 12, but as many as did what? Received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Would you like to be called a child of God this morning? If you're not already? The rest of the verse is going to tell you what's required. It says, as many as received Him. Well, what does that mean? The verse tells you, the last part of verse 12, even to them that do what? Believe on His name. That'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quick, go to 1 Peter, and we'll be the last one we look at here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep going to the right in your Bible there. You get Hebrews and James, and then 1 Peter. Why did He endure all that? There's a lot of more verses we could look at, but we'll end with this one. Told you that the message this morning was about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So let's see why He did that. One final time here. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for what, folks? Who sins? I mean, Ryan Cardenas is here this morning. I'm glad he's here. Is that his sins? Is that that guy next to him, Brandon? And his wife? And all, and we go all down the row? And the people across the street? And the people over here? Folks, that's the power of what Jesus Christ did. He will save anybody. Look who He says. It says, hath once suffered for sins. Look what else it says. The just. Who's the just? The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word for keeps showing up. For the unjust. Be honest, that's you. He died for you as a sinner. Notice what it says. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to who? Over in 1 Timothy it says He's the mediator between God and men. Holy God, sinful men, the mediator, Jesus Christ. Look at what else it says. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on behalf of sinners. And if you will this morning, if you've never done so, if you will realize, number one, you're a sinner. You deserve the wrath of God. Number two, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and took the wrath of God. And number three, call upon Him to save you, believing that He did that work and dying and buried and rising again. And He will save you. Romans 10:13. You know the verse? Say it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be... I believe that. I believe that God is going to tell me the truth right there. And He will save anybody who calls on Him in faith. I did not see with my eyes what happened in Mark 15. But I'm reading all the details, and as we're going through this morning, I am just reminded over and over, Rockwell, you are a wretch. Rockwell, you are nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. And that's anybody if they're honest. Anybody being at the camp here this past week and weeks before, the camp was at such a dark place. That people will talk to me and say, well, you know, you do this and you do this, and you're such a good guy. I'm like, no, you don't really know me. Any good thing that comes out of me is because of Jesus Christ. Because I'm no better than anybody else. Any good thing that comes out of anybody that's saved is because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's just the fruit of the Spirit going from the inside out. And somebody being able to see that and see, they ought to look at us that are saved and say, that's what Jesus Christ is like. You don't get the glory. He gets the glory because He made you like that. So I hope you do a little personal evaluation this morning. If all of this that we went through, you just kind of ho-hum about it, you might want to take your spiritual temperature. Maybe it brought some things to your mind about just how serious God deals with sin. Maybe you just want to thank God for your salvation this morning. Or maybe you need to be saved. So we're going to have a time invitation. And if you'd like to be saved this morning, you'd like to know where you're going to spend eternity, know you can have your sins forgiven, want a little more explanation, we would love to take the time to show you some more. And we'll take till 6 o'clock tonight if we need to, or later. But come forward this morning and make that known that you'd like to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you want some more explained, we got several folks here that could do that. So let's pray, and then we'll stand and have our invitation here. Lord, thank you for just showing us the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just thank you, Lord. All those little details you put in the Gospel of Mark to show us just all the things that he took upon himself being on that cross. I pray that all of us here this morning, every one of us, would respond in a way that would honor you and the way you want us to, and just be honest with ourselves and most importantly with you about who we are, what we really are, and what we deserve. And Lord, we thank you for the grace and mercy made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so. Thank you.